I want to spend just a moment this morning before we celebrate Lord's Supper to ask you to consider the second saying of the cross. Last week we talked about the first saying recorded in Luke 23, where Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." And you'll notice that the scripture doesn't say, "Father, forgive me," because Jesus was the one hanging on the cross, not the one that he's asking forgiveness for. He was the one on the cross between two criminals who were getting what they deserved. And if you were to take that picture at face value, you would say Jesus also is getting what he deserves. If in fact he was taking the sin of the world upon himself, that he who knows sin, who knew no sin, was becoming our sin so that we might know the righteousness of God, that we might be right with God, then we would say he's got to ask for forgiveness. But those weren't his sins, they were ours. And he was saying, "Father, forgive them." He was exercising two of his duties as Messiah. He was representing himself as the priest offering the sacrifice, but he was also the king, the one who was the King of Glory and is the King of Glory, but he was also the sacrificed in that role. So he was giving intercession for us, but he was also providing the very thing he was asking the Father for. Today we're going to take the next step in that same chapter in Luke 23. As you keep your spot in Exodus chapter 15, I hope you've already found it. Turn with me to Luke chapter 23, verse 43. I mentioned the two criminals that he was crucified between. This is the story of those two criminals. As Jesus is hanging on the cross and flanked on both sides by perpetrators who had broken the law, who were guilty of their crimes and receiving their just punishment, Jesus is asked by one and condemned by the other. In this dialogue, one criminal looks at him and says, "You've saved others, save yourselves," just like he's hearing other people say the same thing among the shouting of crucify him that is still going on at this time as the crowd is enraged. But the other criminal curiously looks at his friend or compatriot in crime and says, "How foolish are you? We're getting what we deserved. This man is innocent. He doesn't deserve what he's receiving." And he looks over at Jesus and says, "Would you remember me when you enter your kingdom? Would you remember me?" And Jesus said to him these words in verse 43, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." In paradise. As we search for the character of God in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross, and as we remember through these seven sayings, these searching, probing characteristics of God begin to develop. And I want to suggest to you today that when Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise," he is revealing the characteristic of Jehovah Rapha. The Lord is our healer. He's our healer. You know, I heard it once said that what happens with people when they receive the promise of God but they didn't have the opportunity to be baptized? And oftentimes we bring up this Luke chapter 23 passage with the example of the criminal. Given the promise from Jesus saying, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," I've often heard it said and thought it funny that this man didn't say, "Hey, Jesus, from here on out, I'm going to be a good person. I'm going to change my ways. Things are going to look up in my life. You're not even going to recognize me. I'm going to do everything I can to straighten up the crooked ways that I've behaved and the blaspheme that I've shouted, not always audibly, but visibly through my life. And you're going to recognize a brand new man. If you'll just remember me, I'll change everything in my life." But that's not all what salvation is it? It's not based on what we hear from God and then we return our works. Rather, we receive from God eternal life. And our baptism is a living witness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We literally take people and put them under the water, and we raise them up out of the water, just as Christ was raised from the dead, to live in victorious life evermore. The picture of baptism is not salvation. It is a witness of what has already happened in the regeneration of each person that trusts in Jesus Christ. It is a public witness to the crowds that would watch of the genuineness of a person's desire to be a Christ follower and to obey his commands. Baptism is a command. Matthew chapter 28 says to go and make disciples of all nations. That word ethnos, all people groups. And baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And teach them to obey all these things that I've commanded you. And remember, I'll always be with you even to the end of the age. So we believe baptism is in obedience to the commands of Christ. But it is not for salvation. It is a witness of the transformation that God has already caused in a person's life from the inside to the out. This picture of Luke chapter 23 is not of leading up to baptism and salvation. It is the reality of the promise that Jesus has to give each and every person that's willing to trust in him. Now, if you don't immediately die after making that decision, is it right to be baptized? Absolutely. And as soon as possible. To celebrate the transformation. But in this passage, we see ultimate Jehovah Rapha. The Lord is our healer. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 15 real quick. Moses made, in verse 22, then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log. And he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statue and a rule. And there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord, your healer." The Bible tells us this story that right after Moses puts his staff in the Red Sea and follows the commands of the Lord, that the Red Sea parted. And the Israelites crossed through the Red Sea on dry ground, but that same water of deliverance became waters of judgment and encapsulated, entombed Pharaoh's army that was pursuing him and all of Pharaoh's officials. And it's in this deliverance that we find Moses leading the people further into and into the wilderness of Shur, and they begin to be thirsty. And we recognize in the scripture that the very thing that once served to deliver is now the very thing that threatens their existence. Water. Does God not know that his people need water? Does the God who's able to part the sea not know that he is also going to be required to give people refreshment, health, protection, basic supply? Does this God not know that? His people seem to say that he doesn't. In fact, through the grumblings to Moses, as they looked and they complained against him, saying, "What shall we drink?" Again, they're still having difficulty of wondering why in the fact did Moses, and it seemed like every point that they achieve in the evacuation from Egypt is marred with difficulty or with the threat of not having enough. At least in Egypt, they had food to eat and water to drink, even though they were in bondage. But even at this point, they still cannot imagine that there's any good that can come from leaving Egypt. Even after only 3 days of seeing the waters part and the enemy destroyed. How quickly we forget the Lord's deliverance. Whenever we think about this passage, we think about it in terms of complaint, bitterness, supply, disease, lack, basic needs. When you look at what it says in verse 24, as they grumbled, and in verse 25, he cried to the Lord, Moses, which he did the right thing, did he not? He prayed and sought the Lord as to what would happen, and the Lord showed him a log. Now, you may have a note beside this. It says a tree. There are some that believe that because there's no connection with whatever this thing was and the fact that it was thrown in the water and the non-potable water becomes drinkable, that the bitterness or the saltiness of this water, this pool, is now rendered undrinkable, but yet with the log in it or this tree in it, it now becomes drinkable. There's no historical record of what this tree might be, if it was linked in that area to having these life-giving properties, that it was able to change bitter water into sweet water. There's nothing about this log or this tree. In fact, it appears by the context to be separated from whatever it was connected to prior. So it appears that it's actually dead wood, disconnected from a root system where it's receiving nutrient. So this dead tree is put in bitter water, and the water's turned sweet. It's turned drinkable. And it's in this miracle and the testing that leads up to this miracle that the Lord, in verse 25, says, He made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them. And the test was this, very simply. Will you fully obey me? Will you fully look to me for everything you need, even the next glass of water? We're not talking about big things now, are we? We're talking about regular things. We're talking about things that come often that we need to be refreshed. We need the supply of water to live. It's a basic need. But the question is, will you look to me? And if you do, there's blessing. If you don't, there's curse. What does he say? He says, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am a healer. I want to ask us this morning as we think about what Jesus said on the cross in Luke 23, he took the bitterness of the cross. He took the lack of supply of the cross. He took the death. He took that thing which threatened life, and he turned it into something sweet. Life. And at this table this morning, with this cup and this bread, we are reminded that the cross, though bitter, though unhealthy, though threatening life, has become a sweet stream of living water. A river, a geyser that can no longer be contained in sub-earth in the layers below us. It bursts forth as a well that has no end and will never run dry. The tree or the log is also referenced from Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, when in the garden, the one command was to not eat of the tree of life. In Genesis 3, 22, they ate of the tree of life because they were promised that they would live forever, and they disobeyed the commands of God. In Revelation chapter 22, two, it comes up again, this tree of life. The cross, has become the tree of life. The cross of Jesus that he hung on is a reminder that there is paradise waiting. The cross reminds us that even though it appears that in life we are running out, God's supply is just getting started. Truly, today, you will be with me in paradise. On the cross, in this moment, though bitter, turned sweet, Henry Nouwen, who has helped us to understand how to pursue a deeper spirituality, says this: Christ heals our pain and binds up our wounds, not by just saying something superficial like, "So you've got it bad, I've got it bad too. Tough luck, fella." Christ does not heal by some sort of me-too-ism. Rather, says Nouwen, he deepens the level of pain to a level where it can be shared. He deepens the pain to a level where it can be shared. In other words, if I may put it in my own language, at the cross, the Lord God is so entering into the brokenness and the woundedness of being human that he gives new direction, new substance to our human experience. And at that cross, if our eyes can but open to see it, there is infinitely more than another unjust death, infinitely more than another poor beggar who has been mauled by the machine. Instead, there's an eruption of the very volcano of compassion and caring and understanding which is at the heart of God. God cares. That's the message of the cross. God cares, God comes and shares our brokenness and is broken himself. God cares. Do you or are you afraid of where your water is going to come from? Are you fearful of the disease of life? Are you fearful of not having enough? Look to the cross. Our healer cares. In Genesis chapter 15, that phrase, Jehovah Rapha, is interesting because most all the constructs of the grammar in Hebrew would have said, "I am the Lord your God." But it pleases God to be called your healer. May you let the healer heal. And may we as a church today recognize together that this supper that we'll share is a reminder of the paradise that is promised and awaits and the healing that we have already received. We don't have to wonder if there's enough. He has delivered. He has supplied. He will fulfill. From this story in Marah, they are led to 12 pools of water. A literal paradise. But they were tested in this moment of whether or not they would look and listen to Jehovah Rapha. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, I pray that during this opportunity to celebrate the Lord's Supper, that we would remember the cross of Jesus Christ. That we would remember the fact that you used those pieces of wood to turn the bitter experience of crucifixion into a sweet promise of paradise. And that, Father, you are continually doing that in our lives. You're always reminding us when we are fearful of losing what we cannot keep, that you are constantly giving us what we will never lose. And as we look to the cross, may we look to Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. In Jesus' name, amen.